Okay, let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to Mark chapter number 9. I did forget to mention the birthdays and anniversaries of the week. Birthdays of the week, Mr. John Chris's birthday is on July 20th, and Bob and Fran Martin's anniversary is on July 19th, so happy birthday anniversary to them. So how many years have you guys been married?
46.
So I'd ask Mr. Bob, but he might not remember, so... 12, okay. Okay, Mark chapter number 9. Last year, our theme was consider, and I preached through a series called The Great Questions of the Bible, and we never got through all of them, and there are a few here or there, and it's probably actually one of my favorite series I've ever got chance to preach through, and it's amazing when you think about questions of the Bible. When God asks man a question, he's not looking for knowledge. He's looking to reveal himself to that man, or he's going to reveal something about that man to himself. This morning, we're going to look at a great question in the Bible, and actually, it's not just going to be this morning. I think, because all the different things the Lord has laid upon my heart, I think it'll be something that's for this morning and tonight. This Mark chapter 9 story is not unfamiliar to us, but has such a powerful message. The story is talked about when a father brings a son of his, if you look at different parts of the Bible, it's his only son, to Jesus. And when he gets to Jesus, he's not there. Jesus is out on the Mount Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He brings his son, who's possessed by a demon, to the disciples, the other nine that are down there. And they're not able to cast them out. They're not able to cast the demon out. And Jesus comes down the mountain, he heals them, and afterwards, the disciples come and ask privately, says in verse number 28, and when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why could not we cast him out? So the disciples, the nine disciples, felt like they should have been able to have the power and the strength, obviously, that God enabled to cast out this demon. Why could they not do it? It's sort of like they saw a problem, they saw a need, and they said, we want to help, but why is it that we're not being effective? And today when we look at this story, I want us to consider those disciples as many times like the modern day church we live in. They see a need and they see the purpose and they see why they want to help, and we even try to help, but many times it seems like we're powerless. And the answer is found here in the scripture, and it's found in the story. We're going to look at Mark. It's also found in the book of Matthew. It's also found in the book of Luke. We're going to focus this morning on the book of Mark and think about this question, why could we not cast him out? And I think sometimes in the modern day church that we have, we want to help, we want to make a difference, and we're wondering, why does it seem like God is not moving like we think he should? And so when we think about this, I want you to think about three different things. First thing I want you to think about is the power of God was not the problem. The power of God was not the problem in this story. The reason why the disciples could not cast him out was not because of the fact that God did not have power available to them. Second thing I want you to think about is not only that, the need of the father or the need of the son also was not the problem. There was definitely a need there. There was something that needed to happen. This little boy needed some help. Thirdly, I want you to think about the focus of the disciples needed to change. The focus of the disciples needed to change. And with those three different thoughts, let's jump into the story here. Why could we not cast him out? Look what it says in Mark chapter number 9, verse number 14. The word of God says, and when he came to his disciples. Now, who is it that talking about is this man? When he came to his disciples, he's referring to Jesus coming down from the mountain. Jesus had just had the Mount Transfiguration. It was a spiritual high point for Peter, James, and John. Coming down the mountain, he saw a great multitude about them and describes questioning with them. So as the story is going along, Jesus is walking off the mountain, and there are scribes there. Scribes are religious leaders of the day. Scribes are people who do not like Jesus, like we learned about last week. There was that group that just sat there and watched Jesus, see what he's going to do, so they could accuse him. These scribes are there, and they're talking to the nine disciples, and they're questioning the nine disciples. They're asking, hey, why can't you cast out this demon? Your master, he casts out demons. You've cast out demons. Is it all a fake? Is it all fraud? And they're questioning him. They're giving these nine disciples a hard time. You keep on going and you look at verse number 15. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. They all realize that it's not the disciples, it's about Jesus, and they all run to him. In verse number 16, he asks the scribes, he turns around and says to the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." I have that thought underlined in different parts of in different Bibles of mine, and they could not. They couldn't help him. Verse number 19, he answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Jesus responds. Now, is Jesus speaking to the nine disciples that did not have the faith to be able to cast him out? The father, who's going to be weak in faith, brought him to Jesus, but not even sure if Jesus can help him? Or is he speaking to the scribes and to the multitude? Or is he speaking to all of them? We're really not sure, but I think he's speaking to all those that do not have faith. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. Think about it, they're bringing him to Jesus. The spirit knows that he's getting ready to get kicked out. It says they tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And he was come into the house. His disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Let's have a word of prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege, once again, to come into your house. Lord, your word is amazing. It teaches us so many things and applies to our hearts in so many ways. And as we look at this familiar story, help us to remind us again that your power is available. And that there is a world that needs it. And God, that many times we don't help like we think we could or should. It's because we're not taking it serious enough. We say we believe, Lord. But Lord, help us with our unbelief. Lord, as Christians, many times we say we believe. Of course we believe. But do we believe enough to pray? Do we believe enough to fast? Do we believe enough to change ourselves so we can be more usable for you? Lord, work in our lives today. Help us leave this place saying, "I want to help this world with the needs that it has. And I know I have to be right with God to be able to do that." In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple things I want you to look at and kind of tell the story a little bit. I don't know about you, but when I see this story, there's so many different great things in it. Jesus is up there on Mount Transfiguration. He's coming down. And as he's walking down, he sees there's a multitude of people there. And I can see that, you can see these religious leaders, in my mind, at least I can, because if you put your imagination in with the Bible, you can see these religious leaders sitting there pointing their finger and getting up in the disciples' face and questioning the Andrews or questioning the Matthews or questioning the other nine that are there. And then you see this great multitude that are listening and questioning and is talking and wondering why they cannot heal it out. And then I see off to the side, you see this dad who loves his son. And if you read that description of that boy, Well, it kind of tears your heart out if you take the time to think about it. You know, he was foaming at the mouths. He was wallowing in the foam. He fell to the ground. I don't know about you, if you can think about it. Think about this man whose son is laying there, who says the demon actually cast him into the fire. So he probably has burn marks all over him. Cast him into the water. So he's probably trying to drown him. But who's the dad's there? Can you imagine? When's the last time the dad got a good night's sleep? If this demon has possessed this boy as from a child, and if there's a chance he might be thrown into the fire or thrown into the water, the dad is there and the dad is overwhelmed. But I see that boy that probably has scars all over him. He probably looks overwhelmed. And the other person that looks overwhelmed is the dad. And they're there. No one's caring about them. You got the scribes yelling at the disciples. The disciples probably try and justify. And you got this whole crowd, but the people that really need help once again is over here. So like last week when those religious leaders had planted that man with a withered hand, and they were sitting there and they were watching, and they're just watching to see what Jesus was going to do so they could accuse him. If he didn't help him, they'd probably say, look, Jesus probably couldn't heal him. If he did help him on the Sabbath, they were going to say he's breaking God's law. There were people they could not make happy, and that's sort of like what these scribes are. They're not interested in the man. They're not interested in the son. They're not over there saying, let's pray to God that this son would get healed. No, they only care about their own agenda. They're over there. Once again, you see these religious leaders that have the wrong focus, and they're saying, why can't you heal him? Why can't you? You've done it before. Is this Jesus your master? Where is he at? Is he a fraud? All those different things that are happening. And there is this boy over there that is suffering. I think of the scribes today as sometimes... It could be two different groups of people. It could be the world that's out there mocking the church, saying, hey, why aren't you helping those people like you thought you said you could? Hey, the world's coming there, and they got their problems, they got their needs, and they come in the church, and they find a dead place where no one gets help, and no one touches God, and they don't see their prayers answered. Or you could even possibly see that group of scribes being some pharisaical-type church members, saying, oh, you can't do what you said. And mocking those that are weak and powerless, and then you see this group of nine disciples. Why couldn't they heal the demon boy? It says it's because they didn't have the right focus. He said this kind only cometh by prayer and fasting. Go to the book of Matthew. Jesus puts it this way: it's because of your unbelief. And I see that picture, and I see the modern day church many times sitting there, those nine, and we're all dressed right, we all look right, but the power of God's not on us. People come into the church house, and there are people who have needs, there are people who have drug addictions, people that have broken families, people that have bitterness, and people that guess need someone who knows the Lord, and someone who understands who God is, and someone who has a redeemed life and has a testimony that's going to share and make a difference in someone's life. And they hear preaching and teaching that changes their lives, and it's there. They come in and they need the help, but it's like they're powerless. The church many times advertises, hey, it's a place for hurting people. It's a place that if you got a sickness, not healing, obviously, but if there's a problem, we have the answer is Jesus Christ, and we put that on the billboard. That's what we tell people. But when we come, the people get the help they need. And I see this man coming up to the disciples with the expectation that they could help him. But this modern day church type, it's like, sorry. And then I see Jesus. He's coming down the mountain. He's the one that can help. He's the one that can make a difference. He's the one that, and they all there, and they go and they run to him, and they see him. They all run there, and first thing he does, he addresses the scribes. So once again, is he asking the scribes a question because they didn't know the answer? No, he's not asking them that question. He's asking them that question because he wants them to realize something about themselves. He says, why question ye them? Hey, look, if you got a problem with me, why are you messing with them? And then the father comes, and the father's like, comes up to Jesus and says, my son. And let's look at the description again. It says in verse number 18 and verse number 17, his master I brought unto thee, my son, which hath a dumb spirit? And I want you, as we read verse 18, consider if this was your child. Or I don't even think you have to consider it as your child. Just picture with me what this little boy's life would have been like. He has a dumb spirit. He taketh him. He teareth him and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. Go down to verse number 20, 21, when Jesus asked him this question, how long ago has since it came unto him? And he said, of a child. And he says, oftentimes he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And then you skip down a little bit and look what it says in verse number 26. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. And I read this, and I see all these different things that are happening. And I see how this young man is just, it's a terrible picture. He needs help. I wonder today if we could see things from God's vantage point, if he would not see the world the way it is today looking like that. What do you mean? Well, that boy's desperate. That boy is demon-possessed. He can't control himself. He's gnashing, he's tearing, he's pining away. He's wallowing and foaming on the ground. He is being torn by the Spirit. He's left for dead by the Spirit. He's done all these different things. From God's perspective, all the things that are happening in this world and all the craziness that's happening today, it seems like the world is demon-possessed many times. You got men trying to doing things with men, and women doing things with women, saying that they should be able to be married. And you got men saying that they're now a woman, and a woman saying now they're a man, and this transgender pandemic, whatever you want to call it. You have a world that people hate one another, and there's race baiting. There's just so much. And so the first thing I want you to think about is the power of God was not the problem. So you see this boy that's so needy, and these disciples are there, and the disciples can't help him. He says, and they could not. They could not heal him. And then later on, they come to Jesus after Jesus heals him, proves that he's able to. He come up to Jesus when he goes in the house and says to him, okay, Lord, something's wrong. We couldn't heal him. Why could we not help him? And then we look across the world, and we look across our families, we look in our community, and we see all the problems. We see the hurting kids, we see the hurting teenagers, we see worlds and families that are broken apart. And I think sometimes, I know as a pastor, even myself, Lord, what can I do to help them? Lord, how come it seems like we're not making a difference? How come it seems like we're maybe making a small difference in some places? Well, Lord, we want to do more. There's definitely a greater need. There's definitely a great problem. Lord, what is it that we need to do? And that's what disciples are saying. Why could we not cast them out? Or why could not we cast them out? And he's like, there's a problem. Your focus isn't right. So this kind only cometh by prayer and fasting. It was a spiritual problem that they had. So here's number one. The power of God was not the problem. And I want you to remember that. And this is probably the main thought of the message this morning. You serve a God that can do all things. When there's a world out there that has issues and it has problems, and there's needs in your family, and there's needs inside your church, and there's needs inside your country, needs inside your school, needs everywhere. This problem is not that God cannot do the impossible. He can. Think about what these verses say. Jeremiah 32:17, all Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There is nothing. And I tell you, there is nothing that is too hard for God. Mary, when she was told she was going to have a child, and she says, how can this be? I know not a man. And Luke, the response was, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I don't know what your problem is today. I don't know what issue that you have. Do you have the faith to believe that God can do the impossible? Because that's what Mary did. Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She says, okay, if that's what the answer is, I believe. Philippians 4:13 even goes as far as saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not only is God able to do the impossible, but through us, God is able to do the impossible. Matthew 19:25-26, when the disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Do you believe that God can save a person? Today, do you truly believe that? Are you here today? And if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, do you truly know him? Can he save you today? And the answer is yes. God is not the problem. God's power to save is not the problem. He is able to save. And in Isaiah, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." Today, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to give thought. There is a God who is able and ready to save you if you're willing to confess that you're a sinner. If you're willing to change your mind about who God is as the creator of the universe and the one that we must follow and obey and believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again for our sins, you can be saved and on your way to heaven. It's not the fact that God does not have the power to save. It's the fact that those do not turn to him. Acts 8:31 even puts it this way. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who cares against us if God is for us? Job 42:2 puts it this way. For I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Genesis 18:14. The question is asked to Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. He can put a baby in the womb of a 90-year-old if he wants to. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So what does that mean to us? God is not the problem in our lives. Many times we feel like God is not willing, God is not able, or God just doesn't care. And you see this story here. The reason why disciples could not heal the boy was not because of the fact that God could not enable them to, is that they weren't connected with him. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what problem that you're facing. I don't know what sin you're struggling with, but I'm here to tell you, God is the one that is able. God can. I don't know what struggle that you have or what family member you're dealing with or what situation there is. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. The question is, do we believe that? They came over and says, how come we can't do it? And you go to the book of Matthew, he says, it's because of your unbelief. There's a problem in your spiritual life. That's the reason why you couldn't do it. And as people bring people to church, and I've told people many times, yes, you know, God helps you. I know God helped me. I give people my testimony. I know preaching helps me. I know coming to church helps me. But there are people that come, and there's a need, and there's a problem, and it doesn't seem like they get the help they need because of many times the unbelief. Will God do that? Can America ever change? Is it the fact that God cannot do it? It's not the fact that God can't. Second thing I want you to think about is the need of the Father was not the problem. The need of the Father was not the problem. Say, Pastor, the reason why churches are going so well and you don't see as much movement, as many answers to prayer, many lives change, is because everybody's already right. There's a church on every corner. Everybody's doing what's right. Everybody's doing good. Everybody's being blessed. Everybody's obeying the Bible. We all know that's not true. The problem hasn't gotten smaller. It's gotten bigger. And because the problem hasn't gotten any smaller, it doesn't mean that there isn't a lot of needs out there. It doesn't mean that there's not somebody in some home that's struggling, that when you knock on their door and you talk to them and express to them the gospel that they could not be saved. I was out there and I was texting somebody. Somebody texted me at like 3:30 in the morning the other day. And there was a need and there was a problem. And they were dealing with something. And the need's there. The question is, are we ready to help them? Are we in a place as believers at a spot that can actually make a difference in their lives? I see the problem here with the little boy, and I'm reading the story, and it breaks my heart, and I can hear the father as he's saying to him, the father comes to him in verse number 21. He asks his father, how long has it been since this came to him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes he was cast into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if, now look at this phrase. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, help us. The father is questioning whether or not God can help. You know what? A weak church or a faithless church gives God a bad reputation. A church that does not have the power of God on it will have people questioning, if you can help me, will you help me? The modern church has something, has everything it needs to exist, except the one thing that needs the most. That's the power of God, if they really truly want to help people. And I see in this story that this man starts questioning, and he had brought his son. I don't know how long he traveled, how far he traveled. I'm sure it wasn't an easy travel. And he brought his son to the disciples. He believed, and he was trusting that they would give him the help. But when he came to the nine disciples, now instead of thinking, oh, Jesus is going to help me, it's if you can do it. And because we don't see victories in our own Christian lives, because we don't see people saved, because we don't see spiritual improvements, and we don't see people living and walking by faith and people walking in the Spirit, people look at us and look at our churches and say, well, if you can help me, then help me. They don't know if God can anymore because they've been watching our lives. Look at Jesus' response, though. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. As I was reading and studying, I read one preacher put it this way, and I don't know if he got it right because I had never heard it before. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He says, if you take that comma out and move it, if thou canst, and put it behind canst, Jesus is asking the question, if thou canst, are you questioning that whether I can or not? And he says, believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. The question has never been whether or not Jesus can. It's whether or not we believe he can. It's whether or not we have the faith to believe he can make a difference. It's whether or not we are seeking the power of God and searching for the power of God. And the reality is, yes, Jesus can. And for us to think, well, we're reading the story. He brought the child all the way. He's already healed all these other demons. And the question was, why couldn't the nine? The boy wasn't the problem. The need wasn't the problem. It's obvious. But I think you see in the story, the scribes are there and they're questioning the disciples, is that they're people that just don't care about the problem anymore. The scribes are over there. Hey, let's figure out what's wrong here. Not to fix it, to help the boy. Let's figure out so we can accuse. And so many times church fingers are pointing at one another. And once again, if there's problems, things need to get fixed. If there's issues in areas we need to talk about, we need to bring things out in the light and deal with things. But so many times they're saying, oh, that's not the way I would have done it, or that's not the way I done it, when nobody's doing anything. Instead, they're discussing why we don't have the power of God instead of seeking the power of God and trying to help the poor boy. Jesus walks up and there's nobody helping the boy. They're just sitting there having conversations and arguments amongst one another. And that's what happens in churches sometimes. We talk so much back and forth and we worry about so many other things that we forget that there is a world that's needing Jesus' help. And they're asking this question, can you even help us? Are you even willing to have compassion? He says, thou canst do anything. Have compassion on us and help us. He's saying, not only help my son, help me, because it's a burden, it's a problem that we have. And there's so many broken homes and so many moms and dads that have kids that are wayward, that are struggling, and they're crying out and saying, look, have compassion means feel my pain. He's looking at Jesus and saying, have compassion, feel our pain. And what that man never understood is Jesus already loves him. Jesus already knows all about him. Jesus already feels his pain. He was compassionate. He was kind. He knew it. He understood it. He just didn't see it in the disciples. And I think sometimes when people went into a church house, and they have needs and they have problems. Sometimes we don't want them here because maybe they don't look the same, or maybe they don't act the same, or they have issues and problems. But we say, hey, this is where the sick people can come. It's a hospital where people can get right and where there should be plenty of doctors and nurses out there that are willing to help try to get people right with God. Amen. But many times there gets questioned. The need has not changed. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for the some have not the knowledge of God, but I speak this to your shame. There are people out there that do not have the knowledge of God, and that's not shrinking. It is continually growing. You would think if we have a church on every corner, and if everybody's interested in the gospel ministry, and everybody's telling somebody, there, everybody would have the knowledge. They might not choose to believe in them, but everybody would know who Jesus Christ was. But the numbers are changing. They're getting smaller, the people that go to church. And there's the more people that know a true gospel presentation, it's not growing, it's diminishing. Why is that? Because we stopped caring. Maybe we haven't stopped caring. Because the disciples, I really truly believe those nine disciples tried their best to deliver the boy because the boy needed the help. Maybe it's not that we stopped caring. Maybe it's that we stopped caring enough. Because enough means I see the need moves me, and I'm going to do something about it. Well, yeah, we're going to go take care of the scribes. We're going to go take care of those nine. Jesus says, you need to change your focus. Tonight we're going to, and like I said, I didn't want to just tack it on the end, but tonight we're going to look at this fact of the unbelief. Jesus answered, and we're going to look in Matthew, in Matthew 17, 20. They asked him the same question. He says, and Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. And then later on in verse 21, it's albeit this kind goeth out by prayer and fasting. I think the saddest aspect of this whole scene was not the condition of the boy, even though it's heartbreaking, the spirit of the scribes, or the anguish of the father. I think the saddest part of the whole account for me is the powerlessness of the disciples. They had seen Jesus do countless miracles, but yet they were lacking genuine faith. These men had cast out demons themselves in the past. These men had seen the miracles. They had performed miracles themselves. But as the Bible says, they could not at the end of verse number 18. The modern day church has everything it needs to exist. Most churches have nice facilities in which to meet. Most churches have skilled people at preaching and organizing and singing. Most churches have money they need to do the things that God would want them to do. Many churches have people that want to fill up pews and want to do things for the Lord. And they want to do things around the church. But most churches lack the thing that they need most, the power of God. Amen. The building is here. And God's power is not the problem. It's the church house. No, it's not the house itself. It's the people in the church. If we truly want God and God's power to help make a difference, if we truly want to be able to help those that are hurting coming in, we need to ask the prayer like the Father did. How does the Father respond? He doesn't turn around and say, well, those disciples, they couldn't help me. When Jesus tells him to believe, it says in verse number 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. What a very sincere prayer. I don't know, that should not be a prayer of some of us today. Lord, I believe, but I can see that I'm not making the difference that I could in this world with you. Lord, help down my unbelief. And I notice what when he says here, it says in tears. If the man responds, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, now look at that phrase in verse 24, with tears. I wonder when the last time we prayed and cried for the power of God, because the world around us needs it, because the church needs it. The need hasn't changed. I know kids inside our youth group that grew up here, that went to camp, that made testimonies, that don't live for God today. Some that even say they don't know God. When's the last time we wept for us to be right so we can help make somebody else different? That's what this man was saying with tears. He was saying, I want to help. I do believe, but there's unbelief in my heart that's stopping me from believing the whole way. Lord, help me with that. But he's not just saying it to say it because they see the need and they understand that they're part of the problem. He's saying it with passion. And it's breaking his heart because he wants his son to get the help he needs. But he doesn't want to be the one in the way. And when we see the world as that demon-possessed boy that's gone crazy and cannot do anything to fix itself, are we mindful of what how much the world needs? When's the last time we cried because of the fact that the world needs God? He did it with tears. When's the last time the altar have you cried? It meant so much to me. Once again, of course we care. Of course we believe. But do we care enough to pray? Do we care enough to fast? Do we care enough to make a difference in my life so I can help with the difference that the world needs? The world is overly filled with problem people. I'm one of them. We're a broken world. We all have problems. But Jesus Christ is the answer. And that just not be a coined phrase you put on a t-shirt. That should be something we believe. And as we believe it, people come to us and we have the answer. It's Jesus. He made a difference in my life. He can make a difference in yours. This is what he did for me. This is what he can do for you. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. If you're a spirit-filled individual, like we talked about on Wednesday night, Stephen sat there with the face of an angel. Even as they were throwing stones at him, he's praying for them. He knew exactly what to do and say. Why is that? Because he was spirit-filled. We can know what to say. God is the answer. If God lives inside you, you can help someone else. Sometimes it is praying. Sometimes it is a hard answer. Sometimes it is taking time to pray. Sometimes it is taking time to fast. Sometimes it is taking the opportunity to do what you need to do to make sure that you're right. So that way when that demon-possessed boy is brought to you, like they were brought to the nine disciples, you can help the person with the need. I heard a preacher one time talk about he witnessed a car accident. And he said that the people were there and he wanted to go witness to them because he didn't know how long they were going to live. He said before he could go talk to the people, he had to stop and get his heart right with God. He wasn't ready to witness. He didn't have what they needed. His sin was too much in his life. And he had to take the time to pray and get his heart right before he could ever go talk to them. That's not the way it should be. When we read the stories, we should let people's heart, the people affect us. And as we see the story, we see people in there that care nothing about the boy. You see powerless disciples. You see a father that's overwhelmed, a child that's completely devastated. And he is seeking for help. This is the place they should be able to find help. But the only way that's going to be is if we have the power of God on our lives. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that some way, shape, or form, that you let the word of God do something in our hearts. There isn't as many tears as there used to be in churches. There's not as much power in some places as others. We want to bring those who have needs and hurting to help. But Lord, it seems like many times we're as powerless as the disciples, don't know what to do. Now, I think if Jesus would say to us and we ask him, Lord, why aren't we making a difference like we could or like we should? I think the answer would be, it's because this thing only cometh by prayer and fasting. And I think if he looked at many churches today, he would say, as he said to the group, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. How long will we stay faithless? Lord, move in our hearts. Lord, move in mine. Lord, help us to seek you. Not just pray, because that's what we're supposed to do, but to seek your face and seek the power of God on our hearts. Lord, I think that many of us today are powerless. And Lord, we need to ask you the same question. How come we can't make a difference? How come we couldn't cast them out? How come we couldn't help them? God, your power is not limited. Your power is not the problem. The world's problems, they're there, and they're growing and growing. That's not the problem either. It's our focus, or it needs to change. Lord, help us during this invitation time. Speak to people's hearts in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.